welcome everybody. It's great to see you. As we get started, I want to just personally thank Pastor Sonny and Pastor Daryl for preaching last week and just doing a fantastic job. And They both preached Acts chapter 5. Sonny preached at the Reardon campus and Daryl preached at the Highlands campus. And they just did a great job as they both dealt with that passage and they continued on our Unleashed series. And if you missed last week, please go to our website and watch one of those sermons. And if you're curious how the other pastor at the campus that you weren't at dealt with that text, you can watch that one too. So there's actually two sermons this week if you want to take in both of them. But I appreciate them very much. Today, though, we're going to continue back in Acts chapter 5. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and find Acts chapter 5. Find your way to the middle towards the end of Acts chapter 5. We're going to be moving through chapter 6 and chapter 7 and kind of into chapter 8 today. So we're going to cover some territory. So you're going to need your Bibles for sure. Now, while you're finding that, let me just remind you a little bit to get you back into this. We have been watching the church in Jerusalem grow rapidly. Thousands of people have come to believe that Jesus has risen from the dead and that he is alive. And they have repented of their sins and they have been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. This church is on fire. We've also learned that two of the apostles, that would be Peter and John, have had to spend a night in jail. Persecution is starting, and they were told that you are to never preach in the name of Jesus ever again. Do you remember? And do you remember how they replied to that command? They said, "Go jump in a lake." You know, well, that's not the exact quote. The exact quote is found in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. And they just told the religious leaders, "We cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and what they had heard." And so they didn't stop. They did not stop preaching Jesus. They did not stop healing people in Jesus' name. And the church did not stop growing. And things like this were happening. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. Are you there? "People brought the sick into the streets and they laid them on beds and mats so that at least," now catch this part, "so at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as they passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits," and say the word with me, all of them were healed. Man, I'm telling you, if I could go back in time, this is one of those moments that I would love to go back in time and just see with my own eyes, knowing what I know today, but see with my own eyes how the Holy Spirit moved among these people. I'd have loved to have been one of those people in the crowd and just moved among the church, moved among the Christians, and just watched all of these things unfold. But I will tell you, and I think you know this if you've been staying up and reading the book of Acts with me, not everybody walking around and observing what was going on during that time were happy about this. We are reminded once again, right here in Acts chapter 5, that the religious leaders absolutely hate what's going on. And look at verse 17. They're gonna rear their mean heads again. Look at this. "Then the high priest and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, they were filled with," what's that word? "Jealousy." They were filled with jealousy. They were jealous of Jesus too. What are these guys so jealous about? Well, for one, they're the religious leaders. People are supposed to look to them for spiritual guidance and scriptural education. But now you've got thousands of people who are all excited about this Jesus guy, and they're going to the apostles every day for their guidance and their teaching, and the city's on fire for the Lord, but it's not because of them. And they're jealous. And this is what that jealousy led to. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. So if you're just keeping track of the timeline here, this is now the second time that the religious leaders have lashed out at the apostles. This time, all 12 of them will be arrested and put in jail. This is now Peter and John's second trip to jail, and this is the other 10's first trip to jail. And here's what happens throughout the rest of chapter 5. That night, all 12 apostles are sitting in jail, and an angel sent from God shows up and busts them out of jail. That's what happens. That's what you read as you keep going. And the angel says to them, you guys need to go back to the temple and you need to start again preaching about Jesus right now. And I'm telling you, if I was sitting in jail and an angel breaks me out, I'm going, all right? I'm going. And I'm gonna go do what he says. Now, listen, these 12 apostles, they are already bold and courageous. We've seen this. They are bold and courageous. Why? Because they've been with Jesus. They're bold and courageous now because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're bold and courageous because they are doing miracles. And can I tell you now, they got angel break them out of jail boldness now. Hey, angel break them out of jail boldness. Is there anything that would stop them from doing what they were have always been doing? And so the next morning, the religious leaders are losing their minds because they don't know what happened to the apostles. They were just there 1 minute and they were gone the next. And then while they're just wondering what happened, somebody comes running into the room and says, all 12 of them are up in the temple courts preaching Jesus again. So they go out and they arrest them all over again, okay? And the religious leaders are so mad, you keep reading, that they wanna execute all of the apostles. That's how mad they were. But instead, they choose to do this. They issue this command again, stop preaching Jesus, because you know it worked so well the first time. Stop preaching Jesus. And the apostles give them the exact same answer as they did before. We obey God, not you. Same answer. But this time, the religious leaders, they are done with simple verbal threats. Now their anger is boiling over, and now it's gonna turn violent. They have all 12 of the apostles flogged, okay? Publicly beaten. And then they issue this command after they beat them, don't preach about Jesus anymore and let them go. I just wanna say this again. Flogging somebody is no little punishment. This is not a slap on the wrist. This is a big thing. Most likely, they were subjected to a Jewish flogging. And that's different from what Jesus was put through. Jesus was put through a Roman flogging. And the Romans had no limits. The Jews put limits on their punishment. If you go back in the Old Testament, it says he flogged somebody, you can't give them more than 40 lashes. So what the Jews would do is they would give them 39 just to make sure they didn't break the law while they're trying to break their bones. And so they received this 39 lashes. And their attempt, why they did it, is they're not only trying to humiliate the disciples, they're trying to terrorize them into stop preaching Jesus. And it didn't work. Look at verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, which is an interesting word in this context, rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, that would be the name of Jesus. Day after day in the temple courts from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Here's what I think, as I studied this and I know the rest of the book of Acts and I know some life experiences, I'll just tell you this. I think that only people who are filled with the Holy Spirit can truly rejoice when they are made to suffer for their faith in Jesus. Only Holy Spirit-filled people can rejoice when they're being persecuted for Jesus. I want you to see here in Acts, and the reason why I'm spending some time unpacking this with you is I want you to see that right here in Acts chapter 5, in this moment of the church, things are growing more and more hostile for the apostles. It's getting a little bit harder for the church. And I want you to just see the progression. I want you to understand this clearly because we see kind of these same progressions even today. So it started out with an arrest, jail, and verbal threats for Peter and John. That's where it started. And then it went to arrest, jail, verbal threats, and physical harm to the rest of the apostles when they were flogged. The next round of persecution, which is what we are gonna see in our text today, branches out beyond the apostles right onto the church at large. And this persecution will include accusations, it will include arrest, and it will include a brutal murder of one of the very first Christians. So the first murder of a Christian, it will mark the beginning of a great persecution for for the church right here in Jerusalem. And many of these new believers, these thousands of believers we've been learning all about, they will flee from Jerusalem for their lives. Many of them will be hunted down. They will be dragged from homes and they will be put into prisons, and many of them will die and they'll be put to death right there in prison. A great persecution is going to take place. And the very first Christian to pay the ultimate price for his faith in Jesus was not one of the apostles. You would think it would make sense that one of the apostles would die first. No, the first death was a guy by the name of Stephen. And if you look down in chapter 6, verse 8, we learn this about him. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Let me reiterate, Stephen was not an apostle. He was not one of Jesus' 12 disciples. That's not him. In the first few verses of chapter 6, you can go back and read about it on your own, but we learn that Stephen was chosen to serve widows in the church by making sure that they were given the daily amount of bread. That was his task. That was his assigned job. But when the apostles laid their hands on him, the Holy Spirit empowered him to also do signs and wonders too. This is the first example of somebody who's not an apostle doing some of the things that the apostles were doing. And I can tell you what I love about this moment. I love the fact that Stephen was not a hired preacher. I love the fact that he was not an official spokesman for the church. You know, when they went and rounded up the apostles, they didn't round up Stephen too. He wasn't one of them. I love that. What was he? Stephen was an ordinary guy in the church who was filled with the Holy Spirit, who had completely surrendered his life to the Lord, and the Lord empowered him very powerfully beyond his quote-unquote job description given to him by the disciples. Stephen, we need you to make sure the widows get their daily food. And that was his job. And the Holy Spirit empowered him well beyond the task. And this is a really, really important detail. Here's what happened. Look at verse 9. Opposition arose. Okay, this is becoming more normal now, okay? Opposition arose from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. And again, I'm going to say it one more time. He wasn't an apostle, but he was just like them in this regard. He could not stop speaking about Jesus either. Okay, so he's just like them in that regard. And so Jerusalem was full of different synagogues, and evidently there were some leaders of one specific synagogue somehow cross paths with Stephen, and they get into an argument. And I'm not surprised by it, because Stephen is doing what? Let me tell you about Jesus. He, you know, the religious leaders killed him, but he rose from the dead. He's alive today, and we worship him, and you should too. They're starting to argue. And what does it say in verse 10? But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. That verse right there reminds me of something that happened back in the Gospels. We got to go back to our His Word series. I'm referring to a moment in Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus sent his 12 disciples out on an evangelistic journey. And you remember what he said to them? I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Do you remember this language? And actually, a year or so ago, I preached a whole series called Serpents and Doves. If you remember that part of that series, I don't know. But it was all about Matthew 10. And Jesus gives them some warnings. And he's like, this is what you need to be prepared for. And it says in verse 19, He says, when they arrest you, don't worry about it. Don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Do you remember this part in the Gospels? This is exactly what is happening with Stephen. If you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 10, what did these guys from the synagogue? They could not what? They could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him when he spoke. It's the exact same thing that's happening. It's actually like the Holy Spirit speaking through him. And I want you to know that I believe that the Holy Spirit still does this today. I believe the Holy Spirit still operates this way. I don't know if you've had this experience. I've had it a couple times where I'm in a conversation, either it's with a lost person or somebody going through some hard things, and I don't really know what to say or whatever, and then we talk, and then afterwards I'm like, man, how did that happen? Like something really productive took place. And like, it's hard to describe, and I don't want you to get the wrong idea, but it's almost like, that wasn't me. That didn't come from me. That came from somewhere else. Have you ever had an experience like that? I have. And again, don't misunderstand this. I'm not trying to be Mr. Super Holy Guy up here. That's not what I mean. But when I'm often talking with people right here at New Life, and because of my position at the church, it puts me in conversations with a lot of families, and families going through hard things, couples going through hard things with their marriage. And what they don't know, and I'm happy to tell you, this has happened with some of you and me in this room. I am usually praying my way through a conversation. I pray, God, please help me. God, I don't know what to say. Please give me the words to say. Lord, let something helpful come out of my mouth. May it be of you. Lord, give me. You don't realize how much I pray when I talk to people, because I believe the Holy Spirit still operates that way. When I preach, I did it today. Before I preach, almost every sermon, I ask God the same thing. God, please just let only what's profitable for the church come out. Lord, I want to get out of the way. I want your words. I want this to be to your glory, Lord. So I pray you speak through me. I've prayed for that. I pray for that almost every sermon. I pray for that during sermons. I'm just being transparent with you. What's happening to Stephen, I believe, happens today. And I believe the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that empowered him, empowers believers today. The same thing can be experienced through every single one of us in this room. The Lord gives us the words when we need them. That's what's happening here. And that's why they couldn't stand up to his wisdom, because they're arguing with God, not Stephen. So they couldn't stand up to his wisdom verbally. So now it's time to take that aggression up a notch. Look at verse 11. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All of them were sitting in the Sanhedrin, looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" And Stephen takes their question as an invitation to preach. Okay? Just like all the apostles do with the same situation, their questions and accusations are an invitation to preach. And just like the apostles, God gives Stephen a pulpit to this audience. He does the same thing. And as you move into chapter 7, there are 52 verses dedicated to Stephen's sermon. Now, we are not going to read all 52 verses of that together. I am trusting that you will read it on your own, but I do want to summarize it for you. And essentially, of these 52 verses, when you read it, you're going to see that Stephen is giving these religious leaders a history lesson on the Old Testament, which I find hilarious, because there's no one in Jerusalem that knows the Bible better than these guys. And so Stephen's gonna give them a history on something they supposedly are supposed to know. He's gonna remind them of their entire history, starting with Abraham all the way to Solomon and then on to Jesus. But he's not just giving them a history lesson, he's actually building a case. You're gonna see this, he's building a case. He's gonna show them a pattern. He's gonna show them throughout history, this is what God has been doing from Abraham till now, and this is how all these people rebelled against God. He's going to show that. He's going to talk about how God sent prophet after prophet, spokesman after spokesman, and our ancestors killed them all. And he's going to lump them into that same group that was against the Lord. So let me summarize this sermon for you visually. Look up here for just a minute. What you're seeing here is chapter 7 in picture form, all right? We're not going to read it, but I'm going to show you what he said. He's like, so here's Stephen, and here's all these religious leaders that are so angry with him. He's like, let's go back to Abraham. God made a great promise to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I want you to go to this new country. You're going to have a huge family, and I'm going to give you a land all your own. And Abraham was righteous. He believed God, and God gave him a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. They would become the patriarchs. That would become the 12 tribes. One of those sons' name was Joseph. We know him in the Bible as Joseph with the coat of many colors. And so his brothers hated him. And so they sold him off into slavery to Egypt. And he went from slave to the second highest in the country. And with God's power in him, he helped the Egyptians survive 7 long years of famine. But then several hundred years go by after Joseph, and the Pharaohs and all the Egyptians, they forgot all about Joseph and what he had done. What they did know is that this family grew huge. And then they got scared of him, so they made him slaves. And so God was like, nope, these are my people. Moses, he calls him out of a burning bush. You go and rescue my people. That's what Moses did, pulled him out of Egypt, and across the Red Sea they go. It's the grand deliverance that we read about. Moses gets the law from God, and he establishes the tabernacle. This is God's presence dwelling with his people. But their rebellion and idol worship caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years as a punishment. God raises up Joshua to lead the people at the end of that 40 years into the promised land that he first promised Abraham. And off they go. And it's not smooth sailing, but they eventually get a king named David, who's the greatest king ever. And he's like, I want to build you a house, God. And God said, no, you can't, but your son Solomon will build it for me. So that was Stephen's history lesson to all these experts of the law. And this history lesson has a great purpose, because then Stephen will say, all of this has been God's plan, and the whole time people have been working against God. And God would continually send prophets and good guys who would speak for him on his behalf, and all of our ancestors killed every last one of them. And that's you, because God eventually came himself, Jesus, the Messiah, and you, just like our ancestors, killed him too. That's his sermon. Not the most uplifting sermon you're going to read, but that's the sermon. And he lets them know, you guys are just like our evil ancestors. And so here's the conclusion of his sermon. It's found in verse 51. Let's read it together. In conclusion, you stiff-necked people. How do you like that? I don't use that phrase often with you, but that was his conclusion. He says, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. Ooh, they were furious. Now that phrase right there, your hearts and ears are uncircumcised, that does not hit us like it hits them. It's like saying this word uncircumcised, it was the mark of God's people. And he says, you don't carry the mark. You're uncircumcised. Your heart, your ears, you can't hear anything. Your heart's not for the Lord. That is one of the biggest insults. And they're furious. He goes, you're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now this hits different now, doesn't it? You are actually working. God's the Holy Spirit. You're working against him. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. That's Jesus. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. He's not mincing words, would you agree? He's letting them have it. You really messed up this time. You killed God's anointed. And then it says in verse 54, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen is either actually seeing Jesus in heaven, or he has a vision of Jesus in heaven. And he points it out to them. And remember, he and the apostles have been teaching the people every day in the temple courts that Jesus had risen from the dead and he is alive today. And now what is Stephen saying to them? In fact, I can see him right now. And here we are. You could argue that this is Stephen's darkest moment. He's facing false accusations. He's looking in the eyes of a murderous mob. And if you haven't read ahead, they will murder him right after this, okay? He's looking at his murderers. Certain death is staring at him. And in the middle of this, God gives him a vision of Jesus. Not Jesus sitting, Jesus standing. And I think that this vision of Jesus standing is very important. Throughout the scriptures, we read this, that Jesus sits at the right hand of God. But here he is standing. It's almost as if, it seems to me anyway, that Jesus, he looks up, he sees him. Jesus is standing, almost like Jesus saying, you're so close. I got you. You're gonna be with me very soon. Standing Jesus is almost like a welcoming posture, Jesus. Stephen, I got you. He's saying, I see him right now. And I believe this vision of Jesus standing is what sustained him in this very, very hard moment. It wasn't his own courage. It wasn't his theological arguments. What sustained him is he saw Jesus. And I take a step back from that and I think about this moment. And there's something in here that you and I need. And I think it's this. We need that same eternal perspective no matter what trial we're facing. He's facing a trial. The scripture says we're gonna face trials of many kinds. All kinds of trials are gonna come into our lives, okay? How do you get through those things? I think the same way Stephen did. He had an eternal perspective. He knew when this is over, I'm gonna be with him. And I can already see him, and he's waiting for me. And I wonder, do you have an eternal perspective when you face your trials? Like when your marriage is falling apart, or when that diagnosis comes back with the worst kind of news, or when you're being slandered at work, or when following Jesus costs you something very real. What keeps you going in those moments? What keeps you going? I think seeing Jesus. Eternal perspective. And I'm telling you, we need, as a Christian, we need these practices in our lives that help us keep our eyes squarely focused on Jesus. Practices like worship. When we come in here like now and we worship the Lord and being in God's word in the scriptures every day and being on our knees every day in prayer and having this Christian community around us. These aren't optional add-ons to our Christian faith. This is how we maintain a vision of Jesus that sustains us through any trial that we are facing. They are about to stone Stephen. This is what's going to happen. But you know why Stephen could face these stones that are about to just be pummeled upon him? It's because he saw beyond them. Okay, he looked right past what was right in front of him. I have a question for you. What are you facing today that is gonna require you to look beyond your current circumstances and fix your eyes on Jesus? What hard thing is right there? They're right now, just based on what's going on with Stephen's, like, well, he looked past those murderers, and he looked past those stones, and he saw Jesus. And I'm asking the same thing. What do you need to look past right now? What hard thing is right in front of you, and you need to look right past this and see Jesus standing there? I got you. You're on my team. I see everything. So Stephen's like, I see Jesus. And this, oh, they're furious. Look at verse 57. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Now, meanwhile, the witnesses laid their cloaks, their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, this is the first time in the New Testament that we are introduced to a guy named Saul. And we meet him for the first time here, and I want you to know that you are meeting and hearing his name for the first time in the New Testament. He is the most deadly persecutor of Christians in the Bible. And you're gonna see that firsthand in the next couple of chapters. Nobody at this time, nobody would have ever acknowledged or even known that one day Saul would become a follower of Jesus and become arguably the greatest evangelist the world has ever known, and would end up writing a good majority of the New Testament. But this is where we meet him. His name is Saul, and he was right there, and he was the one that was collecting all the coats. So basically, they took their outer cloaks off. Saul's like, I'll hold those for you. And you go get him, you kill him. It is Saul that says, get him. More on him later. Verse 59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing him. While Stephen is being murdered, and do you guys know what stoning is? Basically, they drag him outside the city and they all pick up hand-sized rocks and they hit him with it until he dies. I mean, I can't imagine, it's a terrible way to die. And this is what's happening. And so while they are doing that, Stephen has enough awareness about him to pray to the Lord to forgive them. Who else did that? Jesus did that. Hanging on the cross, remember what he said? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I believe that this entire time, this is my own opinion, I believe that Stephen is seeing Jesus the whole time. When he says, I see Jesus standing, I think the whole time they're dragging him, I think he's seeing Jesus. I think the whole time they're stoning him, I think he can still see Jesus. And I think this is, in this moment, there's this connection like, Jesus, forgive them. So think about it. Here's Jesus saying, I got you, Stephen. In a minute, you're gonna be right here with me and it's gonna be okay. And he knows that. And he's saying, Father, please forgive them while they're doing this to me. He's interceding for them. And I'll be honest, I don't get it. Could you be praying? I mean, hypothetically, if somebody had a gun to your head and you're seconds away from life being over, could the last thing on your mind be praying for the guy that's gonna take your life? My brain has a hard time getting there. But if Stephen is seeing Jesus the whole time, and he knows he's just seconds away from being with the Lord, and he can pray for his murderers. Well, that day that Stephen was murdered, it marks a turning point in the life of the church. Can I just tell you something? From this moment on, the church will never be the same. Again, look at chapter 8, verse 1, and then we're gonna end with this. Saul approved of their killing, and on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. This would be a good place to stop. So let me ask you a question. What do we do with Stephen's story? Because every time I study the Bible, I want to ask myself the question, so why does this matter to me? Why should I care about this? You know, listen, most of us in this room today will probably never face anything that Stephen was facing or at the intensity that he is. But his example still speaks to us in a huge way today. Let me tell you what I'm impressed with Stephen. I'm impressed with his passion. I'm impressed with his boldness. I'm impressed with his faith. And I am especially impressed with his ability to forgive, to pray for the ones that are murdering you. I'm impressed by that. And I have a question for us. Could we actually live like him? Is it possible for us ordinary Christians, just like Stephen, ordinary Christian, is it possible for us to live like him in 2026. Now here's what I want you to hear. Stephen is not a superhero, all right? He's not a superhero at all. He's a regular follower of Jesus who was asked to serve the needs of the widows in the body of Christ. The apostles chose him because he was available and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand, the same Holy Spirit is available to you right now, today. But here's what it requires, and I see this in Stephen. It requires surrender. The same Holy Spirit's available, but it requires surrender. Stephen didn't hold anything back, not his reputation, not his safety, not his life. I want you to see we're studying the story of a man who was all in for Jesus. So let me ask you directly, what's holding you back from being all in for Jesus today like Stephen? I can tell you what it is for a lot of people, and you might resonate with this. A lot of times what holds us back is our own reputation, because we find ourselves at times being more concerned about what people think about us than what God thinks about us. Let me ask you, is your reputation what people think? Is that holding you back today from being all in for Jesus? Or is it your comfort? Or your supposed comfort. It's like, you know, I would speak up more for Jesus, but it's just gonna create some awkward situations for me. Is that keeping you from being all in for Jesus? Maybe it's some bitterness. Is there some bitterness in your heart that's keeping you from being all in from Jesus? Like, is there anybody in your life that you are refusing to forgive for whatever reason? Do you realize a bitter heart can keep you from full surrender to Jesus? And I can promise you this, nobody has ever done anything to you that Jesus didn't die for, that Jesus didn't pay with his own life. Jesus has already forgiven more than what anyone has ever done to us. Is it that? Is there something, is there some unforgiveness that's holding you back from being all in? Is it like your whole life? Is it like, man, I'm really good on church days. Man, Sundays are awesome for me, but Mondays, just back to my normal self. What is it? I can tell you that, what does this story mean? I tell you, it's meant to be a mirror. And I think it exposes us and it invites us to a transformed life. That's what I think Stephen's life does. So here's what I want to challenge you, church, and we're gonna be done. I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you an opportunity this week to live like Stephen in the areas of either boldness or like Stephen in a conversation or like Stephen in the act of forgiveness or like Stephen in some kind of costly service. And when that opportunity comes, I believe if you pray for that, the Lord will put it right in front of you. When that opportunity comes, let me encourage you, church, don't hold back. Don't hold back for a second. Step into that moment with a lot of confidence because the same Spirit that filled Stephen fills you too. And I'll end with this. Our world today doesn't need more Christians who know about Stephen. I'm not preaching this sermon today so you can know more about Stephen. That's not what we need. The world needs Christians who will live like Stephen. All in, full surrender. And so friends, I'm here to implore you and challenge you. The world needs more Stephens, and do you want to be one of them? Filled with the Holy Spirit, complete surrender that the Lord uses well beyond what you think you could ever do for him. I sure hope so. I pray so. Let me pray for you right now. Dear Lord, I just thank you for what you're teaching us through your word. I thank you, Lord, that this example of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is preserved for us in Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that we can examine his life and be encouraged in our own. Lord, we know that Stephen was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. He believed in you with all of his heart, and he made himself available to you in any way. Lord, I would pray that would be us. I pray, Lord, that we would believe in you with all of our heart and surrender to you in every single way. And that, Lord, when people think about the New Life Christian Church family, they will know that this place is filled with the Spirit. And that, Lord, we will move and act and do what your Spirit leads us to do. Oh, Lord, I pray you help us to be this way. Lord, I pray you help us to be this way. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.